The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on our studies this evening in the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. We are still working on Roman numeral 2, page 1 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Address any personal sins you have not yet done so with the rebound technique, the application of 1 John 1:9, so that we can once again this evening truly test the spirits at hand to see the Spirit of God versus that which is the spirit of the world. Only through the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, can the believer priest have good discernment in that regard to know what is the truth of doctrine and what is otherwise being promoted through human ideology in contrast or contradiction to it. This is the way that we are designed to study the Bible, to isolate the sin nature in this respect, to put our old man aside, put on the new man, that's your human spirit, which operates parallel and coordinating with God the Holy Spirit. And in this way, we're all able to apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine in its purest of forms. And in the last days, we have the opportunity to have doctrine in pure gold, the purest that they've seen in the church age, with the advance of understanding the certain doctrines that they would not have understood early on in the church age. So we don't want to waste our time. We're dealing with one of those doctrines right now, so we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your absolute righteousness, your justice, that your justice is perfect and fair, and that it is always in place and ready to act according to the divine design. We pray in that regards, Maranatha, and we ask once again this evening until then that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the United States is mentioned in the scripture symbolically and via code of other national world empires. The symbolism, as we will see when we get to the book of Daniel, can't be missed living in our time. The eagle's wings attached to the lion that will ultimately be plucked from the lion in a permanent fashion. That is none other than the United States and its association and birth from the nation of Britain, and our ultimate demise, as it will be as we are separated, not only in regards to our actual independence as a nation from Britain, but our taken out of this world under a complete annihilation and destruction as a nation. Otherwise, the two code names and nations that are utilized to picture the United States in prophecy are the empire, and the entities historically Babylon and Edom. Babylon, while there is obviously some transition between the two, some similarities, overlaps, if you will, between the two nations in regards to representing the United States. Babylon predominantly represents it in regards to its political or economic form, platform of existence. Edom, on the other hand, represents the spiritual disposition in regards to the nation. These things we will deal with, as I brought out. Edom is an addition to this doctrine when we did it back in Revelation chapter 18, to bring about this aspect of spiritual depravity that our country has fallen into, in spite of a spiritual heritage of which it was founded, just like Esau and the nation that he produced in that regard. So we are dealing here in Roman numeral 2 with both the entities of Babylon and Edom as they reflect upon prophecy that is fulfilled not only in the nearness of time as by the prophets living at that point in time in history in Israel and associations with Babylon and the dispersion of 586 BC, etc., and Edom as hostility, hostile neighbors, aggressive neighbors towards them, but they also have a far-reaching fulfillment. They are dual in nature, and this is seen in regards to certain languages attributed to the Babylonians and Edoms in the passages that are not relevant in regards to the historical entities otherwise, things that do not fit geographically and do not fit historically, such as a complete devastation of land and no one ever living in it again, no one recognizing in regards to its existence as an entity, which is described in both Edom and Babylon in that regards, Babylon being located geographically in a desert region. Yet, as we will see in other verses, it is described as being surrounded by waters. So we're looking at a prophetic Babylon, a prophetic Edom that is has the same characteristics that can be associated with the historical entities back in their point in time, but it has a remote fulfillment in regards to the prophecy in and of itself. So we are looking now in Jeremiah being a prophet of warning to Israel in regards to the impending Babylonian captivity that was going to occur upon the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC. He lived before that time. Being a prophet was not a fun job. Most of the time in the Old Testament, the nation, those negative, hostile to doctrine, take issue with the communicators. Many of them were martyred out of this world for their righteous stand before God otherwise in that respect. And Jeremiah is a prophet that warned Judah in regards to those things that were impending, that was going to come upon them for their spiritual dereliction otherwise. We saw chapter 49, verses 7 through 22. Chapters 50 and 51 are major passages that a lot of pastors recognize as being a prophetic Babylon. When I say prophetic, now we must also understand that the prophetic Babylon can be seen in regards to a religious Babylon and in regards to a political or economic Babylon. So I try to define political when we're dealing with Babylon in these particular passages. A religious Babylon is a separate doctrine. That Babylon, which is a chapter 17, addressed in chapter 17 of Revelation, and also mentioned in regards to his practice and pagan practices that founded it, the Queen in Heaven and the Round Case, etc., is none other than Roman Catholicism. And if you don't pay close attention as we went through Revelation, one might think you're dealing with the same entity, but you're not. And it makes it very clear in the books. But here we're dealing with political Babylon. Jeremiah 51 is where we left off. We are reading these chapters of these passages to get an overview, if you will, in regards to what is said about them in regards to the fulfillment of their remote existence. So we read 50 in a Sunday, Jeremiah 51 is where we're picking up here. Thus says the Lord, verse 1, behold, I'm going to arouse against Babylon. Again, these passages makes it very clear that God is behind the judgment that comes upon nations. When he pours, when he rains, he pours, I'll put it that way, often, in regards to judgments If people can't see the warning signs that are before them today in our society, then indeed we are even more blind than sometimes we probably would want to admit spiritually otherwise. That God is the judge behind the wrath that comes upon nations. He is free to utilize His creation in any way in order to bring retribution, harm, destruction, etc. The loving God, the loving Jesus, is the one that executes all the judgment. You know, the Fundy's big love, Jesus. Don't get in His way when He's mad. That's righteous indignation. Because He will extol exact judgment upon the person that is righteous in and of itself. So we must always remember that God is behind these things, even if it comes from His permissive will. The fact that He allows it says He's in control. So He's going to arouse His judgment against the inhabitants of Lechemi of Chaldea, the spirit of destroyer. Chaldeans are associated with the Babylonians. They are the predecessors of the Anglo-Saxon race. And I shall dispatch foreigners, verse 2, to Babylon, that they may winnow her and may devastate her land. Basically go in and suck off all the prophets. Impede against their society to extract from her that which will benefit them. Ultimately, it will come to a complete annihilation in regards to her existence. This emphasizes, if you will, foreign investors. How much of our country is owned by foreign countries? I couldn't tell you the exact acreage, but I guarantee it's a lot. In regards to industry, in regards to companies, etc. Obviously, it goes hand in hand. We're in bed with many of these foreign nationals too, in that respect. For on every side they will be opposed to her, continue verse 2, in the day of her calamity. We think the nations have bad things to say about us now. It's not going to get much better. Their attitude, their perception of us as a nation. Verse 3, let not him who bends his bow bend it, nor let him rise up in his scale armor, so do not spare her young men. Devote all her army to destruction. And they will fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and pierce through in their streets. The idea is a complete devastation is to be committed in regards to the nation. And that is not going to be for practice or fruitless on the part of our enemies. Verse 5, for neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken. Not in a permanent way. Yeah, they were set aside for almost 2,000 years as a nation. But that right was given back to them in 1948. Certain nations was against them becoming a nation. England wasn't for it. We did give support for them in that regard. The United Nations recognized them as a nation. And they had been nothing more or less than a target of attack and aggression by others around them since. They once again became a major focal point and target in regards to the angelic conflict. And they have not been forsaken, no matter how dire and desperate it may seem in regards to their history. And even today, they have not been forsaken by His God, the Lord of armies. We thank God that He is the Lord of armies, because His army is going to come into play in regards to their ultimate salvation as a nation at the second advent, even though most of them will simply be at parade rest watching the events occur by him single-handedly. But anyway, I call dibs in the front row. I want to see. Although their land is full of guilt, yeah, they have not been the best neighbors. They have very stout SGAs. When they go on negative volition, they're just as evil and as rotten as any other person on this planet, and maybe to a certain degree more so. There are Jews that are in play in regards to the powerhouses of the great merchants of the world today, and involved in regards to the New World Order. But what's new? I mean, they weren't exactly in tune spiritually when Jesus arrived at the first advent. They had their agenda then. They had their own plans then. That's what happens when you go negative. You reject doctrine, forfeit doctrine for your own human viewpoint, your own ideology. You become an adversary of God. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Verse 6, this is the warning given to them. The United States still houses, if you will, some 10 million plus Jews in regards to our populace. And even though, as I've mentioned, from many other countries, they have returned back to their native land over the last half century, the United States has seen really little departure. Why? Because, I mean, who wants to leave this life? Well, they may have been saying that a year ago. But, you know. But the potential, obviously, of living in this country, the freedom that we used to have, and all the other advantages, not saying that much of this may not be returned to us to a certain degree. I think if you think it all is going to be returned to us, you're fairly naive in regards to how the government works. But anyway, that's your business. That's your opinion, and you're free to have that. But I take the doctrine, and you take history, and when freedoms are removed from societies, from peoples, you know, it's hard to get it back in many cases. Flee from the midst of Babylon is a warning, and each of you saved his life. This is in foreknowing the ultimate destiny in regards to this prophetic Babylon of being completely wiped out by her enemies. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. All that's going on, all the evil, all the fraud, all the lies, much of this is designed to be decoys and distractions in regards to underpinnings and other under movements that's going on in regards to governments. Get your mind off of one thing, create a conflict somewhere else, and get everybody's mind on that instead. You know, it's all psyops. Anybody does any kind of reading, any information, any interest in regards to the military and how these things operate, can see these things. But it's the Lord's vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he will apply grace, but he'll only put up with so much. Sooner or later, grace ends and judgment begins. And that is true for all of mankind at any given point in time in history. But here we're obviously looking at an experiential, national, as well as global vengeance that will ultimately come about. He is going to render recompense to her. And she is seen to be exceptionally evil in the midst of all the evil of the world otherwise. She holds the cake, so to speak. She takes the lead. Babylon, prophetic Babylon. Verse 7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. Golden as she's been of value because of her spiritual heritage. But she also has been a vessel of deceit and of distraction and removing people away from the biblical principles of which she was founded upon. And in that regard, she's been intoxicating all the earth. Her intoxication is found in her support, the foundational support of the United Nations. They tried to establish the League of Nations back in 1918. Got my years correct. And that failed. There was enough righteous people, I guess, in our political circles to see that that didn't happen. But then they tried again, and they passed the United Nations. And they have been a major financial supporter, as we've seen it recently. Our country has donated more money to the United Nations, to WHO, their arms of operation, etc., probably than any other nation on this planet, over the years especially. And hence we use money to threaten and to manipulate, etc. That's all part of the game. But we are the foundation. It's right here on our real estate where the United Nations building, its corporate international headquarters, exists. So we provide, if you will, the foundational support in both its logistical existence, representation, as well as its principles and execution. And obviously, part of the challenges set before them, and you got to understand the people of this ilk, this has been going on for quite a long time. We're looking at close to a century now in regards to things coming to fruition. The challenge for one who wants, or those who want to establish a one world rule in our time in history, is how to overcome societies that are otherwise free. Societies that enjoy the freedom of worship, freedom of movement, and other civil liberties, especially one as ours. So don't be surprised if pilot programs are established to test out the temperature and the advantage and the success of certain types of avenues that might be taken to provide that control. Obviously, again, most of us see these things, but it's really good to have before us the doctrine that supports and substantiates our thinking in this respect. And it's a hard thing for a lot of people to swallow. You're not going to be the favorite among your relatives and your friends, generally speaking, when you bring out the truth of the light of the society and country in which we live in today. But anyway, intoxicating all the earth, you can read the United States and the New World Order. Again, President Bush Sr. Spoke of that unabashedly. That's our agenda. The world to come under their authority, a one world government. The nations have drunk of her wine, that which makes people intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually intoxicated. It is a direct attack on nationalism with the ultimate goal of controlling and enslaving volition, which comes to an unbelievable result successfully under the Antichrist. As there will be people, millions, if not billions of people left on this planet after we're out of here, that will take the mark of the beast, recognizing or evidencing that they will never believe. They fall for this, the big lie. Therefore, their nations are going mad, trust me. They're going crazy, chaos, see. Verse 8, suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail over her. Bring balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Verse 9. Forsake her, and let us each go to his own country. For a judgment is reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. This indicates, suggests strongly, that there are voices that will otherwise proclaim the stupidity and the direction that the country is going in regards to their globalist intentions. The spiritual aspect in regards to information of knowing what exactly our destiny is designed to be according to God's plan, but they won't give heed. You keep going this path, there is no rescue, there is no deliverance, but the nation as a whole will not give heed. We applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Verse 9, forsake her and let us each go to his own country. For a judgment is reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. Our boasting and pride in regards to our aeronautics success. Once again, we got men up in outer space since 2011. The Russians have been up there fixing it all up for us. What do you think has been going on over these years in the space station? The Russians have been occupying it. That would be a warning sign to anybody. But not us. We feed our enemies. Build them up. Here we go. We'll just have them over and we'll skip rope one day. Play hopscotch. Verse 10, but that's not the way it's going to come down the pike. God sees all this. He's prepared. And everything is falling into place today. It has been all along. But you got to recognize the closer, if third class condition, maybe yes, maybe no. You believe or you don't believe. If the rapture is true, and our prophecies and our doctrine is right, and we've calculated accordingly that we are truly, since 1948, in the last days of the church, then seeing these things happen, we ought to recognize it's not going to get any better. This is preparation. Is setting the stage in a very broad and fantastic way. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Verse 10, come and let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God. The impact and influence we've had in regard to Israel, all the past attempts in regards to creating a Palestinian land, not truly supporting them in regards to the real estate that they have otherwise legally and militarily conquered based on aggression on their own country by others around them and forcing them to give it back. Things of this nature. We're an ally with them. But I'm here to tell you, we're not a very good ally in many cases. Pumping up, exalting the Ararats of this world and things of that nature as it has in the past history. You know, the big peace accord, like man can bring peace in Israel. Give me a break. If you're not God in the flesh, you don't have a chance in hell. Let them sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. Build up your nuclear might and advance yourself in this technology. Make it as deadly as you possibly can. And don't be stingy with your economy pouring it into your military strength and advantage. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the king of the Medes. The Medes is code for none other than the Army of the North, Russia. And the confederation that is attached to it, part of this whole scenario. Because its purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. For it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for his temple. God is utilizing an otherwise pagan nation to come down on a nation that once was rich in Christian history. Verse 12, lift up a signal against the walls of Babylon. Post a strong guard, station sentries, place men in ambush. For the Lord has both purposed and performed. what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. And here's one of the verses I was talking about, 13, O you who dwell by many waters. As I brought out, we are surrounded by Atlantic, Pacific, Gulf of Mexico, and the Great Lakes in regards to our national mainland continent. Obviously, Hawaii is surrounded by many waters. As I brought out, Alaska, it may have ice caps, but it's just frozen water, and the north of it is surrounded by waters, even in a separate entity. But anyway, I have people to keep me on top of these things. So, historical Babylon isn't surrounded by many waters. It's surrounded by sand, wilderness, desert area, abundant in treasures. The economic affluence is astounding. And there's been no other country that has otherwise been looked up to by other nationalities as being prosperous. You go to other nations, you're an American, you're immediately considered to be rich, whether you're on the lower income bracket or not, by many of the other nations, obviously. There are those exceptions in those countries, too, but still. The opportunities under the principle of capitalism, free enterprise, of course, all that's been under attack. Unionizing was a big attack in regards to capitalism. The guy that owns the company may be the biggest jackass in the world, but it's his company. And the principle should be, you don't want to work for him, fine. But the principle with unions is, no, you can moan and groan and complain about it, we'll get the government involved, and we'll force them. And what door does that open? Regulations. Let's regulate the hell out of everything. So that's why we get to sit our chairs and everything apart, more or less. I'm not immune to the situation with the virus. I appreciate that, whatever it is. But still, you're going to find that many of these mandates that are handed down are going to be sticking. Yeah, I saw a picture of schools, how they have schools set up, and they have each of the desks coroned off with, quartered off with plastic sheets 6 foot apart. Isolation. See, all this fits in there. You isolate the individuals, then you have control. And it's not like they don't have enough control in our schools anyway. Anyway, I told you I was getting warmed up for all this. I'll mutter along. We'll throw a few things out here, here and there. But see these things. Pay attention. This is a damn exciting time that we're living in. As rough as it may be on us. You recognize that there's people probably in this Bible class that will never taste death. If the rapture, the doctrine of rapture is true, we're in that time. Obviously, they must be single, but anyway. Married people don't like my jokes. All right. All right, keep on with this. Oh, you dwell by many waters, verse 13, abundant in treasures. Your end has come, the measure of your end. The Lord of armies, verse 14, is sworn by himself, sure I fill you with a population like locusts. The immigration will abound. We're probably looking at the last, at least quasi-true nationalist president we'll probably ever have right now, or whatever else he is. I still haven't looking around. I read someplace that there is a Masonic prophecy. And I don't put stock in this as being real, but it sure is ironic, if nothing else. There's a Masonic prophecy that says in 2020, the world will see its last Trump. What does that mean? What does that mean? So anyway, we'll see if that comes about or not. You don't think demons can't figure things out too? I will fill you with a population like locusts, and they will cry out with shouts of victory over you. 15, it is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens, our creator, the genesis of our universe, the beginning. He created it ex nihilo, out of nothing, by divine design, with an intellectual capacity of creation and design in and of itself that is just unbelievably phenomenal. I mean, you look at some of these creatures that live on this and exist on this planet, and people actually buy into evolution. You know, no, the superiority of the God that we serve in regards to his intellect is beyond comprehension. And all you got to do is look around at creation and see it. Verse 16, when he utters his voice, tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth, and he makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. God's in control of the weather. We all love it when God twists the weatherman. They think that they're the magician in regards to figure out this science. John makes it very clear, Jesus, in his teaching, that we don't know where the wind comes, where it goes to. We don't know what makes it happen. Science is not going to figure this stuff out. Not on their own. I'm here to tell you, they'll do their best. They'll have all their verbiage and scientific words to try to explain it. If you think I'm the only one that thinks that way, then read verse 17. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. This is why doctrinal types are so loved by the world. It's why ministries like ours, everybody just thrives on congregating and coming to listen to Bible class. Yeah. Why we have the 10 million hits on YouTube or whatever else. No. No, because we unabashedly proclaim the truth of doctrine in spite of what anybody else thinks, says, or does in regards to their lives. And we will not keep it hid. We recognize that there are two pools of knowledge that one can draw from in regards to their perception of life and how they think and what they say and do and their goals. One is the divine viewpoint, that is the content of Scripture, the doctrine of the ports of Bible doctrine that we just got through reviewing. And the other is human viewpoint, that is the way the world thinks, the way of negative volition and human viewpoint that's in contradiction to, waters down, distorts to whatever degree, but the divine viewpoint. And all that is underwritten by Satan, who is an angel of light. The world has its light, we have ours. The reality is their light is truly darkness. It's just an imaginary light. It's a facade. Every goldsmith, verse 17, is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. All the effort, all the years, even with passing down inheritance generation to generation, to build up big industrial empires, etc., of people, of the great merchants, the wealthy that are part of our country, all that's going to be for naught. They think that they're going to leave their mark in the world, in society, forever. You know. Their towers, their statues, all these things. No, all that's going to be destroyed. And their gold is going to rust. All these things that they put before God, that eventually has led this nation down the primrose path of national reversionism in the gravest of ways, most evil of ways. They are worthless, verse 18, a work of mockery. They forget God. They think it's all them. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. Verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he. In the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of armies is his name. The Lord of armies is the one who in all things put the Father's will above his own. He worshiped God perfectly, and he provided salvation for mankind in so doing. Everything and anything he does as a creator is of eternal benefit, not some temporary bauble of wealth otherwise that can be taken out of existence in a short amount of time. Verse 20 says, you are my war club, my weapon of war, and with you I shatter nations, and with you I destroy kingdoms. Verse 21, and with you I shatter the horse and his rider, and with you I shatter the chariot and its rider, the military mites, and with you I shatter man and woman, the familial settings, and with you I shatter old man and youth, age is no issue. And with you I shatter a young man and virgin, single or married, it doesn't make any difference. With you I shatter the shepherd and his flock, and with you I shatter the farmer and his team. And with you I shatter governors and prefects, those underneath the authority of the national entity otherwise. And God is going to bring about all this judgment. He is the righteous club. Jesus Christ is the righteous club that God will use in judgment. Ultimately. Verse 24, but I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord. 25, behold, I'm against you, O destroying mountain, who destroyed the whole earth, declares the Lord, and I'll stretch out my hand against you, and I'll roll you down from the crags, and will make you a burnt-out mountain, a nation, a burnt-out nation. Mountains being symbolic of nations. Verse 26, they will not take from you even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations. They don't want to get radiation poisoning, that's for sure. But you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord. We are part of the Judeo-Christian heritage. As Christians, we represent, as adjusted Christians especially, we represent the true Judean belief of the Old Testament. That is our heritage. And in that sense, we have violated the hell out of Israel. We have misrepresented her in that regards at this point in time in our history by our own spiritual dereliction, by departing from Bible doctrine. Lift up the signal in the land, verse 27, blow a trumpet among the nations, consecrate the nations against her. Summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mene, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up the horses like bristly locusts as nations will posture in defense against the U.S. It comes about in regards to nations are figuring out really we're nothing but lip service more or less as a nation anymore. Consecrate the nations against her, the kings of the Medes, their governors and all their prefects, and every land of their dominion. Verse 29, the land quakes and rise, for the purpose of the Lord against Babylon stand, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. will be destroyed, never to be occupied by the human race again. 30, the mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They stay in the strongholds. Consider how the focus of our military now is not abroad that much. It's all being pulled in. The National Guard has been reactivated. Where's the focus now? Right here. Right here on our continent. Got to take care of the riots. Got to take care of our own people. Think these things through. Figure out where we're going. That's part of the challenge and part of the exhilaration of living in this time with the doctrine that God has given us to see clearly the path that is being taken so that we can make sure we stay clear of the chariot horses and the mess that they leave along the path of their running. That was a polite way of saying that, wasn't it? Don't step in that stuff. They stay in their strongholds. Their strength is exhausted. They are becoming like women. Their dwelling places are set on fire. The bars of her gates are broken. The defenses, etc., have been invaded, have been infiltrated. 31, one courier runs to meet another, and one messenger to meet another. To tell the king of Babylon that this his city has been captured from end to end. All the media crowd getting together, putting in their information, feeding it to others, you know, what's going on, couriers. The fords also have been seized, verse 32, they have burned the marshes with fire, and the men of war are terrified. 33, for thus says the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. At a time it is stamped firm, yet in a little while the time of harvest will come for her. 34, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me. That historically occurred in 586 B.C. He has set me down like empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has washed me away. Verse 35, may the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, may my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea. Jerusalem will say. Verse 36, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to plead your case and exact full vengeance for you. And I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. Her export and domestic enterprise, commerce, will be shut down. And Babylon, verse 37, will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing, without inhabitants. Verse 38, they will roar together like young lions. They will growl like lions' cubs. When they become heated up, verse 39, I shall serve them their banquet and make them drunk that they may become jubilant and may sleep a perpetual sleep. And not wake up, declares the Lord, as ultimate sin unto death, under spiritual inebriation. 40, I shall bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams together with male goats. 41, how Shishak has been captured. That's a cryptic name for Babylon. Not sure what the meaning is behind that. And the praise of the whole earth has been seized. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. 42, the sea has come up over Babylon. Sea being the tumult of national, other nations and populations. She has been engulfed with its tumultuous waves. 43, her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land in a desert, a land in which no man lives, and through which no son of man passes. 44, and I shall punish Baal in Babylon, and I shall make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth. The nations will no longer string to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. Defense system will be completely annihilated, destroyed in this whole thing. 45, again the warning. Come forth from her midst, my people. Revelation 18, mimics this very warning. And each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. 46, now lest your heart grow faint, and you be afraid of the report that will be heard in the land, for the report will come one year, and after that another report another year, and violence will be in the land with ruler against ruler. We estimated that the destruction from the book of Revelation will occur 3 years and 1 month into the tribulational period. Whether there's a parallel here, this is dealing with Cyrus and the rumors of his coming of over 2 years, but that obviously imitates a far fulfillment to a certain degree. So. Therefore, behold, days are coming, verse 47, when I shall punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. So, in the spiritual realm, in the heavens, and even around us, in regards to the planet, the destruction of Babylon, while obviously it will bring much anguish to the commerce and economic side of the planet. Otherwise, people are going to rejoice. People in heaven are going to rejoice. This is a real eye-opener. I mean, when you consider the typical perception of our country, even by fundamentalist Christians in denominationalism today, that we fall so far in spiritual dereliction and corruption that the heavens and the earth rejoice in our destruction. Like I said, these passages don't make you many friends in the general world. No telling what kind of names are called, reactions, hostility, but what, you compromise doctrine because somebody's going to speak bad of you? That's not the way I learned it. The stories will come from the north, declares the Lord. That's Russia and her confederate. 49, indeed, Babylon is to fall for the slain of Israel, and also for Babylon the slain of all the earth have fallen. It's retribution. People are going to be surprised probably in phase 3 just how guilty we are of the genocide throughout the world in our actions as a nation, meddling in other nations' affairs and things of this nature, based on industry and their intervention in regards to governments and livelihoods. Anyway. 50, you have escaped the sword. Depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar. There's that innuendo there of the potential of people trying to leave this country at this point in time in its history, of having intervention by military or whatever of getting out of the country, that it's not going to be that easy. It's not like everybody's going to be able to jump on a cruise ship and head over to Israel or to any other nations. I mean, when you know these things, see, and then you see what's going on around us, and you hear all the news, what's going on around you, you go, whoa, whoa. Wow. You got to know where they're at. Mussolini needed to know where his population was at. Hitler needed to know where all the Jews were at. See? It's all has predecessors in regards to its implementation by governments. But anyway, again, you can figure it out for yourself. Any that listen to this tape or watch the video, they can figure it out for themselves. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Verse 51, disgrace has covered our faces. For aliens have entered the holy place of the Lord's house. Again, how much more intervention that we'll be responsible for in regards to Israel's affairs after the fact, after the rapture, is yet to be seen. So some of that can obviously be bringing that into focus that we may not get to see in our time. Verse 52, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall punish her idols, and the mortally wounded will groan throughout her land. Verse 53, though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, our star war defense, our aeronautics, space endeavors, all this is in view here. From me, destroyers will come to her, declares the Lord. Verse 54, the sound of an outcry from Babylon and of great destruction for the land of the Chaldeans, for the Lord is going to destroy Babylon. He will make her loud noise vanish from her, and their waves will roar like many waters. The tumult of voices sounds forth. 56, for the destroyer is coming against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men will be captured. Their bows are shattered, for the Lord is a God of recompense. He will fully repay. She gets double payment, as other verses tells us in Revelation. 57, I shall make her princes and her wise men drunk, her governors, her prefects, and her mighty men drunk on power, a lot of them, that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of armies. Thus says the Lord of armies, verse 58, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed, and her high gates will be set on fire, so the peoples will toil for nothing, and the nations become exhausted only for fire. And the message there is translated, given to Jeremiah the prophet, verse 59 through the end. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.